If you turn once again to Luke chapter 7, the portion we read this morning. And I'll read it again so we can refresh ourselves and ponder once more upon some of those lovely things we thought about that dear lady. So reading from verse 36 to the end of the chapter. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loveth much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Well, we saw this morning from this passage how, having heard the Lord Jesus was the child of wisdom, the one who came eating and drinking and associating with sinners, we see him involved in that in the house of this Pharisee. But we had as our focus his gracious, kind relating to this woman who came in, this sinner, this great sinner, this fallen woman, who had come into where Jesus reclined at table, and then openly outpoured her love unto him, indeed upon him, the dear one who had called unto himself all, any who labour and are heavily laden, so that he would give them rest. And though she went away from that house blessed, didn't he? Assured of pardon, having heard the Saviour of sinners pronouncing that her sins, which were many, were forgiven. And she could therefore go on her way with his blessing, go in peace. So we come this evening, as I said, to focus upon the other character in this scene, that of the Pharisee, Simon. He who has the woman comes into his house and ministers to the feet of Christ, concludes within himself that he cannot therefore be a prophet, but who is then put straight on the matter by the Lord Jesus, who is of course the great prophet, isn't he? He is the prophet foretold of to be raised up by God through Moses in Deuteronomy 18. A prophet even greater than John the Baptist he's just spoken of. But then the Lord openly shows that he is not only a prophet, but he is much more as he confirms the pardon of this woman's sins. So, let's take the Lord Jesus as a prophet, and we will base our thoughts around that. First thought we have here, the prophet invited. Verse 36, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Why did Simon the Pharisee invite the Lord Jesus among his guests that day? Was it out of curiosity to find out more of this increasingly popular figure who was performing all these miracles and taught so much and was so welcomed by so many who heard him? Did he invite Jesus to, as it were, scrutinize him, observe him at close quarters, to have an opportunity maybe to ask deeper, more questions of Christ? Was it, as some think, he invites him with a view to catching him out, to have proof that Jesus was not the Christ, not even a prophet sent from God? Well, whatever the reason, I think we can safely say that Simon's invitation to the Lord Jesus was not along the lines of that which Zacchaeus was to give him. A number of chapters on, in chapter 19, where Zacchaeus was pardoned and came down from his tree and invited to his house with enthusiastic joy and love. And that's what we do not see here, is it? Because we read that the welcome which Simon gave Jesus lacked even the basic courtesies extended to guests in that time. Verses 44 to 46, we have them listed, what he did not do. He had not seen to it that his honoured guest had had the refreshment of having his dusty feet washed and then dried. He had not greeted him with a customary kiss of welcome. He had not even anointed his head with cheap olive oil. Courtesies which the sinful, forgiven woman that Simon the Pharisee is so critical of supplied in abundance, didn't she, out of her heart of love to her Saviour, as we thought this morning. J.C. Ryle on the Pharisee says, even the hospitality he showed appears to have been cold and niggardly. I'm not sure if we can use that word anymore, but the word, you know, we know what it means. It was cold, and it was parsimonious. It was restrained, and this is what it was. But we can learn from this, because it is possible to have that sort of religion. Even have a reputation of being deeply devout. The Pharisees had that reputation, didn't they, in those times? To have that reputation of being super religious, and yet to be cold, and in truth lacking in even basic love to Christ. Ryle again, he says, it is quite possible to have a decent form of religion and yet to know nothing of the gospel of Christ. So true, isn't it? It's possible to have a decent form of religion and yet to know nothing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I put it to you, that's Simon the Pharisee's case in a nutshell. And again, the question comes home to us from this episode Luke has recorded here at the end of chapter 7. Is love to the Lord Jesus the paramount feature of our faith? Love to Christ, is that the bedrock and the essence of our religion and of our worship this evening? You know, why do we sing these great hymns and these psalms? Why do we gather to worship? It should be flowing from a heart in love with Christ. It should be an expression of our love to Christ. I wonder how we stand with Peter. Peter, as he stood on the shore of Galilee after Jesus had risen from the dead, John 21, isn't it? Although he had fallen and he had failed terribly, and yet still he could tell his Saviour, when the Lord Jesus asked him, "Lovest thou me?" he could say, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Now, with which of these two figures do we best identify ourselves and our religion with this evening? The loving, pardoned sinner, the woman. So free, so uninhibited in her humble expressions of heart love unto the Lord Jesus. Do we identify with her? Or do we identify with Simon the Pharisee, having all the forms and the appearance of real, even impressive religion, but devoid of even the most simple, slightest feeling and expression of love unto Christ? Well, despite this great deficiency, for whatever reason that day, Simon the Pharisee invited the prophet to dine with him, which the Lord Jesus graciously accepted. He might relate to and be more warmly accepted by the common folk, but having this opportunity to show love and grace even to this lost man, he doesn't brashly throw the invitation back in his face. He kindly accepts. And yes, we find him then entering Simon's house, seated, as we said, reclining at his table along with the other invited guests. So there's our first thought this evening. The prophet invited and accepting the invitation. Secondly, the prophet judged. The prophet judged, because he's judged, isn't he, by Simon the Pharisee. Judged for the way in which he related to this woman who came in and lavished such a demonstration of love upon her Saviour. But of all this, this love, this expression of love, this Pharisee perceived nothing whatsoever. Knowing the reputation of this lady, and seeing Jesus willingly receiving of all that she did to him, he draws a conclusion in his heart, and his conclusion is, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Verse 39. Perhaps as he invited Jesus to dine, this was the question which was uppermost in his mind. Is he indeed a man of God? Is he indeed a prophet, as the common folk are labelling him? Well, now he thinks he has the answer to that question. The Lord Jesus' acceptance and failure to shoo away this awful, sinful woman has proved to him that Jesus cannot be a man of God. Certainly, he cannot be a prophet of God. The Pharisees themselves, they would never allow such a thing to happen. Even walking down a street, and if a woman like this came along, they would cross over to the other side and walk by the edge to avoid the slightest contact even with such a person. And so, in this way, based upon this criteria, he judges the prophet. He judges the Lord Jesus in this way. But what was the ground for Simon and others like him drawing such a conclusion? If he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. Well, it's a conclusion which is founded in part upon a failure to know and understand their own scriptures. Particularly, we can think of their own scriptures pertaining to prophets. We can think of Elijah, can't we? Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. That springs to mind. Referred to by the Lord Jesus himself in the ministry in Nazareth in chapter 4. But who was this widow of Zarephath? She was a Gentile. Gentile dog. She was an idolater. She worshipped Baal. And yet God had commanded that widow woman to feed his servant Elijah. Her house was the place where the prophet must reside for many months to come. And certainly it appears that Simon the Pharisee, he had not remembered this story in the scriptures that he had, in coming to conclude that the prophets couldn't have anything to do with sinners. This woman, in the life of Elijah, was a sinner. She was from the background. But also, the Pharisees' ground for this expectation arose from their own tradition, which rested upon their own interpretation of the scriptures, those scriptures they considered to point to Christ. The Pharisees and others like them had their views on such matters as how the Christ and therefore they were to relate to sinners. And they were particularly arising out of scriptures like Isaiah 11, verses 3 and 4. Speaking of Christ there, shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. With righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And this is how then they expected the Messiah to come and to deal with sinners. Not to welcome them, not to pardon them, not in fact to have anything to do with them, but in wrath to consume them. Which of course he will do, won't he, when he returns in power. But these religious people, even like John the Baptist and other Old Testament prophets, had failed to understand that Christ would first come in loving, tender mercy to save lost sinners before the second time when he returned in glory and power to judge the world in righteousness. But we can learn from Simon's failure to judge well that scene which unfolded in his house that day. How common it is for religious hypocrites in the church to form even very strong views about conduct, be that church conduct, private individual conduct, but to form strong views upon an unbalanced and incorrect view of some portion of God's word, or some, maybe just some verse taken out of context from God's word. And how much error has arisen throughout church history when some have done just that? They've taken a verse, they've taken a passage completely out of context, away from the background of the Bible as a whole. But how strongly, and indeed, yes, how arrogantly, they insist upon their view, and they seek to impose it dogmatically and vehemently upon churches and whole groups of churches and upon Christians within the churches. And what hurt and what damage, what deadening religion has been the outcome. And yes, I think we can go further. What grieving of the Holy Spirit. And that reminds us all, or it should remind us all, of the importance of knowing our Bibles thoroughly, both Old Testament and New Testament. Now, this is one of the reasons it is good to adopt and pursue this practice of sequential Bible readings in our services. You know, there are some portions which, you know, Christians haven't read or haven't read very much. If we are going through sequentially, we will cover whole portions of the scriptures. But not only in the context of the church, this is also something which Christians in our devotions we can benefit richly from. And I'm wondering, if I were to ask this evening, how many times have we read the Bible through? And that's a question I fear which many Christians, even of an evangelical persuasion, would have to answer. Well, I've actually never read it all. Well, if our knowledge of God's word is scanty and patchy and imbalanced, is there not a danger that we too can fall into the religious errors manifested here in our passage in Simon the Pharisee, as he comes to most wrongly judge Jesus to be not a prophet at all, upon this ground of his wonderful kind grace shown to a lost, poor, wretched sinner in this woman? The prophet then is judged here. But then, moving on from verse 40, the prophet in action. The prophet in action. Well, the first thing I would draw attention to is the Lord Jesus refuting of Simon's silent accusation of verse 39. If he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is. Well, in verse 47, Jesus tells Simon, doesn't he? I say unto thee, her sins which are many. In other words, he, the true prophet, he did know what manner of woman she was. He concluded he didn't. Well, he did. He knew that she had many sins. But he chose not to condemn her. And rather, because of her faith, had pardoned those sins. But not only did he know the sins of the fallen woman, but he also knew the unspoken, judgmental thoughts of Simon the Pharisee. He knew them there and then. Verse 40, Jesus answering said unto him, Simon may not have voiced his view. He thought them within his own thoughts. Privately he thought, but still the prophet of God, being a prophet of God, was able to look right into his mind and observe his harsh, sinful attitude both to the woman and to himself as her saviour. And so he answers, having seen and understood even that which was not spoken. And this is the prophet in action, isn't it? And he, of course, sees all our thoughts as well. Those which are good and worthy of a Christian. Those thoughts and aspirations which express a longing for and a love unto Jesus Christ. But also he observes those thoughts which are harsh, those are unkind even to others, even to Christians. Those we speak to with a broad smile on our face, but a scowl in our hearts. He sees, and in his grace to us, he answers these as well. But then in true prophetic manner, he brings forth the needful truth and understanding of what was taking place. The divine and gracious interpretation which Simon the Pharisee so lacked of the events unfolding in his own home that day, as Jesus brings the parable of the two debtors, forgiven their debts in full by their creditor, which in turn is the grounds of the amount they love and that love they have to the one who has so mercifully pardoned their debts. The one who owed the 500 denarii is, of course, representative of this woman with her many sins, each one, yes, a debt to her God, but forgiven by him upon the grounds of his son's mighty redeeming work. And as we saw this morning, because of this, she loved much. And the Lord Jesus directly and clearly applies the 500 denarii debtor to this lady. But what about the 50 denarii debtor? Who is represented by that? That's less clear. It's possible, and some understand it this way, that the parable, the debtor for 50, is only included to make the point that those who have been forgiven a great deal will love a great deal, as the woman did. The lesser debtor is, as it were, like a foil for her and doesn't represent anybody in particular. But then there are those who make a case for the lesser debtor representing Simon the Pharisee. But there's a difficulty with that, in that Jesus states clearly that the lesser debtor's debt of 50 pence, 50 denarii, was forgiven, written off by the creditor. And so that brings a question with it, doesn't it? Had Simon the Pharisee's sins then been forgiven him? Or was the Lord referring only to the sins he had just committed when he had neglected to welcome Jesus lovingly and warmly? If not, is the Lord telling Simon that his sins are few in comparison with this woman's? Or is he making the point that Simon's sins are few in his own eyes, and therefore only few have been confessed before God? So there are many questions which we could consider about the lesser debtor. But in all that, you know, we shouldn't be sidetracked and lose sight of the central message of the parable in verse 47. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. With its corollary, the other side of it, exemplified by the woman here, she who has been forgiven much loves much. And in this principle, perhaps we have a beneficial help for us as we come to address our own poor love unto the Lord. We touched on it this morning, didn't we? As we examine our Christian lives, our devotions, our service, and we see so little love to Christ gilding that. You know, at times, if you're anything like me, you know, you despair, don't you? And we acknowledge and we confess this is so, but how can this grave deficiency, how can it be addressed? How can it be supplied? How can we grow in our love to God, our love to his Son, Jesus Christ? How can we see the beauty of Christian love, of loving in all our heart, mind, and soul, and strength? How can we see that increase and become a more clear and powerful feature of our Christian lives? Well, I think this story here, it gives us direction in it. That when we understand ourselves to be great sinners against the Lord, great debtors who owe to him our creditor countless millions, as it were, but when we understand in faith that he has written all that off through the gospel, he has dealt with it through his great love to us in sending his Son and then not sparing his only begotten Son, giving him up to shame, agony, and death to take away and pay for in full for our many sins. When these sort of truths strike us and strike us deeply, seeing our guilt and feeling our guilt, and knowing that our peril has been removed by his love in Christ, then we, knowing ourselves to be have been forgiven in this particular way, then these many, many sins, we will then begin to love better and to love much, even as this woman clearly did, but Simon the Pharisee did not. Now that is why the great prayer at the close of Psalm 139 is one that we should pray often. O Lord, search me and know my heart. That prayer for the Holy Spirit's light to come to reveal to us, yes, more of our sins, of our hidden sins, the sins of the heart, the sins of motive, the sins of attitude, the sins which affect even our worship corporately and our devotions privately. That we should not be as Simon, the Pharisee, and the majority of the leaders of religion at that time, seeing only but a few surface sort of sins, but that we might come to see the mountains of our sins, each one of them an offense, a debt incurred against the glorious and pure majesty of our God. But not that we should know these things to the end, that we should be crushed down by them and ground, as it were, into the dust by the weight of such a horrific sight, but rather that we might see how that great weight of our sin has been taken from us and loaded in full onto his dear Son, that we might be forgiven, forgiven much. And through that, to behold that sight of the Lamb of God taking away our sins, that will help us, I think, in the growth of our love to such a dear Saviour. So the actions of the prophet. But then finally, we see here much more than a prophet. As is seen, it is through these supernatural actions and heavenly teaching that Jesus proves that he is a prophet. Simon the Pharisee has doubted that in his heart, but he has proved it. He is. He is one sent by God, sent from God. But he also goes on to show that he was more than a prophet. And this we see in his open declaration that he has pardoned that woman's many sins. Verse 48, he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And that is something which has already been seen in this gospel back in chapter 5, the man lowered down through the roof by his four friends, remember? The paralytic man. And that brought forth a sharp intake of breath by the scribes and Pharisees present on that occasion as they began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And in verse 49 here in our passage, it describes for us a similar type of reaction for those that sat at meat with him. Presumably Simon, the Pharisee himself, included amongst that number. But here, once more, the Lord Jesus makes it plain that he was, yes, a prophet, but more than a prophet. He was, in fact, divine. The Son of God. God the Son living in the man, Christ Jesus. One, therefore, as God who had been offended by the sins of all mankind throughout all time. One who therefore had the prerogative to pardon those offences. He had the full authority and right to do that, which he did here, as with all, upon the mighty grounds of the work of his atoning death upon the cross of Calvary. And so he is the one to whom sinners must look for their pardon, even as the woman did that day under the hostile eyes of those present, Simon himself amongst that number. And may we all then look to him for the forgiveness of our many sins, that we may align ourselves better with the woman than with the Pharisee, and know him to be, yes, yeah, the great prophet of God in his office, but more than a prophet. Even the glorious Son of God he is. So there are our thoughts for this day on this scene unfolding in the Pharisee's house. The woman, the sinner, who loved much and poured her tears out in grief and in love to Christ. But then the hard Pharisee who needed to learn the lesson, didn't he? But with which one do we identify better with as we close this evening? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen.